Go ahead and move your seat back or find a new seat. Maybe you came with somebody and you're like, I don't want to sit with you anymore. I'm going to go find somebody else. So that's fine too, I guess. But as Cece mentioned, I truly am like, I'm truly so grateful. Even this morning as I hear these testimonies, truly grateful for this community called Restoration. Truly grateful for what the Lord is doing. And every time I interact with one of you during the week or hear something, I'm just blown away. Like, God is moving. And even in this gathering, yeah, there's little text stuff and little, you know, clicks and little different things. But more than that, God's kingdom is advancing. And I see hearts. I see people in this room whose hearts are open to the Lord, who are surrendered to the Lord. And to that end, we just say, Lord, we want more. More, a deeper surrender, more of your kingdom coming in our lives and through our lives. And so this morning, we're going to hop into Colossians 1. We're going to be in a couple of the verses as well. But Colossians 1, if you don't have a Bible, you can open up the app, the Bible app, YouVersion. I'm sure many of you have already downloaded that. Click in the bottom right-hand corner. It'll go to another screen that says Events. And then click on that. And then you will see a Restoration Church and see all of the verses that we have for this morning. And you can interact, you can take notes on that thing as well. But like Cece said, 25 years ago tomorrow, we became husband and wife. And there's a picture. See, I didn't know that she was going to say that, but there is a picture of us 25 years ago. And there's many things that I remember about that day. First of all, I remember we invited, I was leading a youth group at the time, and we invited all the youth group kids to the wedding. And we paid for pizza, got them pizzas. Back in the day, when you could get $5 pizzas, large pizzas from Domino's. And the funny thing is, where our reception was by Lake Mack, and there was an area where they were playing volleyball and all these kids, and they ate their pizza right away. And the meal was taking a lot longer, and I started to see all the adults going over to where the kids were at and just eating pizza. And I'm like, shoot, we should have just got pizza for everybody. That would have been a lot simpler. I also remember on the reception, we had these fish bowls. Actually, yeah, these fish bowls. And we had the bright idea to put flour in these fish bowl flowers, in these bowls, and fill them with water. And we put a candle in the middle. And we thought, this would be nice. We'll have these little fish bowls with a candle in the middle with some flowers in there. And then we thought, like, you know what? Let's put a fish in there. That'd be kind of fun to have the fish swimming around and the candle in the vase. We did not realize that the candle would heat up the water and thus kill the fish. And so we had multiple dead fish at the end of the reception and multiple people that were eating fish at the end of the night. So just a couple of things. I also remember a fly that was just around my friend who did the wedding, his mouth. And I'm like, that's one thing that I was focusing on as I'm standing up there and seeing this fly. But the significant thing about 25 years ago, here is a picture of us walking out of the aisle, just married. And here is, if you look at that picture, the thing that stands out to me today is I am in that picture just as I am today, 100% married, 100% married. The minute that the pastor said you are now husband and wife, in that moment right there, I became 100% married man. Now, over the last 25 years and more years to come, I'm learning what that means. See, I think about marriage, I look at marriage, and in that moment, you're transformed. You know, if I were to take a spiritual lens at it, like, I became a new creation. I became a husband. I became a married man. We were one in that moment. Okay? But 25 years, I'm learning what that means. What it means to be a husband. And there's little moments where I've gotten it right. There's moments where I've messed up. But all along the way, becoming more and more of a deeper understanding of what it means to be husband and wife. And I show that picture just to celebrate 25 years, but I also believe in Jesus. Paul even says this in Ephesians 5. This is a picture of Christ in the church. This is a picture of the Christian life. And in Colossians 1, we looked at this last week, and I'm just going to remind us of some of the truths. And it says this, Colossians 1, Paul is writing, and I'm going to read this week out of the NLT. And it says this, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body. For I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. This is the mystery of the gospel. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing His glory. Like, just we have to just stop right there and remind ourselves of the mystery of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is that if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. And why are you a new creation? It's because Christ lives in you. This is the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because of that, today, we have to remind ourselves, today, we are righteous. Today, we are justified. Today, you and I are considered a saint, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And isn't that the good news? That we aren't defined by our actions. We are defined simply and purely by Jesus. See, righteousness isn't something you achieve. Righteousness is someone you receive. And that beautiful picture is Christ in us. Where is Jesus? Jesus isn't in a building somewhere. He's in a body. He's in your body. He's in my body. And I don't understand what all of that, or how all of that happens. But this would have been earth-shattering for people in the first century because they believed, and they believed that gods were distant, that gods lived in these temples, that gods were far away. And the truth of Scripture is that God just doesn't come close. God just doesn't see us. No, He stays with us. He is with you. From the very moment, kind of like a wedding, from the very moment that you said yes to Jesus, He came and made a home in you, and everything changed. And in that moment, just like in the moment when I got married, I was 100% a married man. In that moment when you give your life to Jesus, you are 100% new creation. You are 100% a saint, 100% righteous, 100% justified, just as if you had never sinned. Now, with that comes the rest of our lives. And just like in a marriage, the Christian life is figuring out what this means. And Jesus, as He lives in us, has a specific goal for us. And that's what I want to talk about just briefly here this morning. Paul goes on and says in verse 28, "So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect or mature in the relationship to Christ. That's why I work and I struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." Here's the goal. Here's the goal that I have for your life, that others have for your life, but most importantly, the goal that Jesus has for your life is that you would be mature. That you would be mature, that you would grow. See, the goal isn't church attendance. The goal isn't being busy in a church. The goal isn't doing this or doing that. The goal is that we would be transformed into the image of Christ. God is more concerned about your transformation. Transformation of character. More concerned about that than the information that you might have in your mind. See, I think here in the West, we think, oh, I need to be consumed with more stuff. I need to learn more knowledge, learn more information. But the goal of Scripture and what Scripture is all about and what God is all about, He is after the transformation of your heart. He's concerned about who you are becoming so much that He would even allow some things to happen in your life. We'll get to that in a second. But this is God's will for your life. I remember going to a Christian music festival in Ohio, and it blows me away that actually good things happen in Ohio, but I was sitting in a tent, and there was somebody who was leading a seminar on what is God's will for your life. And I was in my early 20s, and I'm like, I want to know what God's will is for my life. I want to know this specific thing. And in that seminar, this verse from 1 Thessalonians was read. It's not up on the screen. And it simply says this: "For this is God's will for you, your sanctification." That's it. That's it. That God's will for your life is that you would grow more and more into the image of Christ. And here's the cool thing. Later in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "May the God Himself sanctify you completely." Completely. It says that He will surely do it. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That's God's goal for your life. Is that you would be sanctified, that you become more like Christ. Another verse, Ephesians 4. It's up on the screen. Paul talks about this in the church in Ephesus. He says this: "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. People, the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ." They will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature, like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we're going to speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And I love that passage because here is, again, the goal. He doesn't want us to be like immature kids, being tossed around from one thing to the next, but to be mature, firm, steady, growing up into fullness in the Lord. I think so often I see people that are still immature, going after different ideas, different direction. And the goal for you and I, God's will for you and I, is that we would be fully mature. And I love that Paul says this in Colossians 1:28. He used this word twice. He uses the word everyone twice. And I think it's significant. I think it's significant because this maturity, growing in maturity, isn't just for a few people who might eventually become saints. No, it is for everybody. There is not just a few select that are chosen to grow in maturity. No, it's for everybody, that everybody would grow in maturity, become mature. You think about it. Go back to the Exodus story. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture of what God's desire for our life. What if he just rescued them out of Egypt, rescued the Israelites out of Egypt and said, sweet, I'm done. I rescued you, and then I'm just going to leave you in the desert.
That's good.
No. He brought them out of Egypt. He rescued them. But then he brought them, even though it took longer than he had hoped, brought them into the promised land in fullness. That's God's will for your life. To rescue you, yes, to save you, to bring you into his family, but to grow you as his kid. This is an expectation. This is the expectation that we have here, that we would grow in Christ-likeness, that we would be mature. But I don't know about you, but the question that I have so often is, how does this happen? How do we grow in maturity? How do we grow? How does God grow us? How does God grow you and I? And there's many different directions we can go with this. And probably into the fall, we'll talk about this more as we long to see people walk in more and more freedom. But I'll just point you to one verse to start out, Romans 8:28-29. And I'm sure you've read this before or heard this. Paul says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance. That's so cool. And he chose them, and here's the goal, to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Here's the thing that I have seen. The next slide. God has used events in my life all over time to transform me more and more into the image of his son. So you think about it. Think about your life. Think about the events that have happened in your life, the good events. Maybe that time when you were reading scripture and all of a sudden something just popped off the page and you got like the chills and you're like, whoa, that verse is for me. God was using that in your life. Maybe there was a time of worship and you're like, wow, the hairs on my arms are like sticking straight up. Man, God is speaking to me like, this is amazing. God is using this event. Maybe you got a job. And you're seeing answers to prayer. And you're like, man, God is working in my life. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful for how he's working in my life. Maybe you get a relationship. And you're like, God, finally answered my prayer. I see you. Seeing the good moments in those good moments. Man, we're seeing God work in our lives. And he's transforming our hearts. And us becoming more and more like his son. But also, the other side is true. And so often, I don't think we talk about this enough. There are times of difficulty. There's times of suffering. There's times where you lose a job. There's times where a relationship breaks down. There's times where you lose a loved one. There's times where you just go through life, and life is a grind, life is a struggle, and you're like, God, what are you doing? Where are you? You read the Bible, and you're like, I don't see anything. Nothing's popping off the page. You come to worship, and the hairs are like sticking straight to your skin. They're not popping up at all. You're like, God, you just feel distant. I would say in those moments as well, God is at work in your life. God is at work in the difficulty. God is at work in your life, in the good and the bad, and sometimes suffering, sometimes difficulties. Sometimes that's discipleship. It's not a detour. That's God growing you to be more and more like his son, Jesus. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. I've always loved this passage, 2 Corinthians 1. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed. We were overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. Stop there a second. Like, that's a hard time. That's difficulty. He's like, I don't think we can live anymore. I'm over my head. The whole line about God will give you, will never give you more than you can handle, it's not in the Bible. God will give you more than you can handle. Why? Next slide. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stop relying on ourselves and learn to rely only on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Sometimes God will allow difficulty to come into your life to get you to the end of your life, to get you to the end of yourself, to realize, man, you don't have all the strength that you think you have. You don't have all the wisdom that you think you have. See, so often in good times, I find myself relying on my own strength and my own energy. And God will sometimes allow difficulty to get us to the end of ourselves and realize, oh, my hope, my faith cannot be myself. It has to be the Lord. See, I think that Scripture so often reframes sufferings and difficulties for us. See, we look at difficulty, we look at suffering, and we think, oh, I must have done something wrong. Now, sometimes we will make mistakes and we will sin, and that will lead to suffering. Okay, sometimes that happens. There's consequences for our actions. But God will allow suffering to conform us more into the image of his Son. Romans 5, another passage, says this: we rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. You stop here. Is that your response when you run into problems and trials? Are you filled with joy? Like, man, I'm rejoicing in problems and trials. I'm so thankful that my computer is like acting up. I'm so thankful for tech problems. No, I'm not. That's not my response too often. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Why? For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. It's powerful. There's some things that can only happen in the midst of suffering. See, the goal isn't to avoid it. The goal actually is to press into it. To press into it and ask some questions. We've got to allow space for Jesus to redeem our suffering, to redeem our trials, to redeem our difficulties, and to use it to ask questions like, Jesus, what are you teaching me in the midst of this? Press into it. Look around and say, I'm coming across trials and suffering. Instead of going, oh God, where are you? Say, God, you're here. I believe in Christ in me, hope of glory. What are you teaching me in the midst of this? What do you want to remove from me? Do you want to remove confidence in the flesh? Do you want to remove like a reliance on my own ability? Do you want to remove maybe a reliance on somebody else? How are you shaping my heart? See, these moments of suffering can be the most formative times in our lives. I try. I'll hear criticism from time to time. I'll hear complaints. I'll hear, like, people will say things maybe about me or whatever. And I appreciate that. What I always try to do, and I don't do it perfectly, is once I get past a little defensiveness, like, oh, that's not true. You press into it and say, hey, God, where's the truth in this? Is there something that needs to be removed from this? Is there something that needs to be shaped? So I go back to the marriage picture. And there are times in our lives, in our marriage, when we were like just iron sharpens iron, and there was just that clash. And there were arguments. I can remember one. It was in a house on the north side of town. And we were at this low spot financially, into a lot of debt. We weren't seeing things eye to eye. And I just remember that time, as we pressed into what was going on, that was one of the most formative times of our marriage. See, we were looking at things differently, and I remember in the moment, we stopped fighting, stopped arguing across the living room, put something in the middle of the table and said, you know what's our problem? Our problem is finances. Let's put that in the middle of the table. Let's stop fighting against one another and start working together towards this problem and figuring this out. It was in the midst of suffering that the Lord grew us. In the midst of suffering and difficulty, the Lord will grow you. That happens over time. That happens in our lives. And so I just think this morning, I don't want to stop there. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of your life, are you pressing in? Are you looking and asking questions? God, what are you doing in this moment? Instead of looking at moments of suffering, instead of looking at moments of difficulty, it's like, oh God, where are you? And getting frustrated. Let me pray this prayer. God, open up my eyes. Empower me to see you in the midst of this. How are you shaping me? And I also think we have to get to the spot of being so grateful that the Lord isn't done with us. He saved us, he rescued us, but he's growing us as his kids, which I think can be so, so encouraging. He's not done with you. He doesn't waste anything. In your life, he'll use anything and everything to grow you as his children, his child. Doesn't mean he loves you any less, but he loves you deeply. He's constantly working. I'm going to have Rebecca and the team come up. And as they do, we're going to sing a couple of the verses of Be Thou My Vision. Really what we're asking this morning, that Holy Spirit, you would change our vision. That we would not simply see into the physical, but that we would see into the spiritual, that you would show us what you're doing. Lord, I thank you that you're a good Father. Father, I thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for putting your Spirit inside of us. Thank you that we're a new creation. But I also thank you that you're not done with us. You're shaping us. You're working in our lives so that we become more like your Son, Jesus. And so again, we pray, less of us, more of you. Less of us, more of you. Holy Spirit, would you show us what you're doing right now in this season of our lives? Why is there difficulty? Why are we going through what we're going through? Jesus, would you be our vision? And we say like Paul, that he rejoices in suffering, rejoices in problems, rejoices in trials because of what you're doing. So again, ask. Holy Spirit, show us. Show us what you're up to, all for the glory of Jesus. It's in your name I pray. I want to invite you, just as a way we close out this morning, I just invite you to stand and just sing this old hymn, Be Thou My Vision, as a prayer, as a declaration. God, this is my heart. This is the cry of my heart, that you would be my vision, that you would be my direction.